Church of God presents Dr. Roderick C. Meredith, Richard Ames, bringing you the good news of your future in tomorrow's world. This week, Richard Ames presents Jerusalem, World Capital. And now, Richard Ames.
Warm greetings to you all. Jerusalem is the most important city in the world. Bible prophecy reveals an amazing future for the city. This city and its future government will affect your life and the lives of every human being on earth. But today, suicide bombers aggressively attack in populated areas around the world, and particularly in Israel. Over 2 years ago, Israel's military began occupation of Palestinian communities to counter suicide attacks. Reuters News Service reported on December 1, 2002, that at least 1,686 Palestinians and 668 Israelis have been killed since the Palestinian uprising against Israeli occupation began in September 2000. What will happen in the Middle East? Will there ever be peace in the Holy Land and in Jerusalem? On today's program, we'll see what Bible prophecy reveals about the future of the Middle East, and particularly the city of Jerusalem. Will Jerusalem become the capital of the world? Will you even live to see these amazing prophecies fulfilled? Jerusalem is considered holy to three of the world's major religions. To Jews, Jerusalem was the city of the great prophets and the capital of the kingdom of Israel and Judah under King David and his son King Solomon. The first and second temples were the center of worship until the destruction of the city by the Romans in 70 AD. Jerusalem is also the third most holy city of Islam, after the cities of Mecca and Medina. Today, the Islamic Mosque of Omar, or the Dome of the Rock, dominates the Temple Mount. The Arabic term for the holy place is Al-Haram Al-Sharif, which means the noble sanctuary. Muslims believe that the Prophet Muhammad ascended to heaven from that site. Christians revere the city as the place where their Savior was crucified and where he taught in the temple. Christians believe Jesus will return to establish his kingdom with Jerusalem as world capital. What does the Bible say about the future of Jerusalem? Will it be the future capital of the world? Perhaps in your lifetime? If you have your Bible, turn to one of the major prophecies regarding the future of the world, the second chapter of the prophet Isaiah. He gives us a wonderful and encouraging view of tomorrow's world, Isaiah 2 and verse 1. Notice this specific prophecy concerning Jerusalem, Isaiah 2 verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills. All nations shall flow to it. So Jerusalem will be the future capital of the world. Let's see another confirmation of that in the book of Zechariah. Listen to this beautiful description of future life in Jerusalem. Zechariah 8 and verse 3. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with a staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. The city of Jerusalem will finally live up to its name, City of Peace, because the Lord, the Eternal, the glorified Messiah, Jesus Christ, will actually dwell there. As he said, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. That's when we'll begin to experience genuine world peace. But Jerusalem has experienced a long history of conflict. Back in the 16th century, in 1516, the Ottoman Empire defeated the Egyptian Mamluks, seizing control of Palestine and Jerusalem. 400 years later, during World War I in 1917, General Allenby and the British Army defeat the Turks and enter the city of Jerusalem. The British government issues the Balfour Declaration, declaring the policy to establish a Jewish homeland in Palestine. In 1947, the United Nations partitions Jerusalem, and the city is divided between Arab and Jewish control. On May 6, 1948, Prime Minister David Ben-Gurion declares Israel an independent state. Israel successfully defends itself against the attack of the Arab League. During the Six-Day War of 1967, Israel captures all of Jerusalem, putting it under Jewish rule for the first time since the Roman destruction in 70 AD. Since 1967, Israel has fought wars and negotiated peace treaties with several Arab states, but Israel has never been able to negotiate a permanent peace agreement with the Palestinians. Both claim Jerusalem as their capital. Before his death in 2002, Faisal Husseini, a representative of the Palestinian Authority in Jerusalem, stated that Israel, quote, must withdraw from all of East Jerusalem to the pre-67 borders. All settlements and Israeli neighborhoods in East Jerusalem must be dismantled. Israel must compensate the Palestinians for the damages it has inflicted, including the changes in the character of the city and the lives of its citizens, end of quote. Of course, Israel has not withdrawn from East Jerusalem and does not intend to. But in July 2000, Israeli Prime Minister Ehud Barak did what no Israeli negotiator had ever done before. He proposed that Israel would grant administrative self-governance to Palestinians in East Jerusalem. But Barak wanted Israel to retain security control over East Jerusalem, and the Palestinians rejected his proposal. Negotiations broke down, leading to the current conflict. What caused the impasse in negotiations? The one issue that appears unsolvable: who will control Jerusalem? In 1980, Israel declared Jerusalem its united and eternal capital. If both sides consider their positions non-negotiable, there's an impasse. The Israeli position remains unchanged. That is, they insist that Jerusalem will remain united under sole Israeli sovereignty. How wide is this gap in opposing views toward the political control of Jerusalem? According to an August 1999 poll conducted by the Palestinian Jerusalem Media and Communications Center, quote, 93.7% of Palestinians opposed any solution that keeps Jerusalem as the unified capital of Israel, even if this issue constitutes the final obstacle facing a Palestinian-Israeli peace treaty, end of quote. My friends, the status of Jerusalem will continue to be a major issue. You need to be watching the Middle East and the trends that will mean major changes in political and religious control over the city of Jerusalem. What events will mark those changes? Who will eventually control Jerusalem? We'll discuss the answer to that question later on in the program. In the first part of our program, we saw the awesome significance of Jerusalem, both in the world today and in the world tomorrow. Bible prophecy reveals what will happen in the years just ahead of us in the Middle East. Jerusalem will be a focus of major international conflicts. As we pointed out, in 1980, Israel declared Jerusalem to be its united and eternal capital. But other nations and powers are pressing for a different status of Jerusalem. For years, the United States was very careful not to refer to Jerusalem as Israel's capital. The United States Embassy was established near Tel Aviv, while a U.S. consulate was established in Jerusalem. However, various senators and congressmen pressed for recognition of Jerusalem as Israel's capital. In 1995, Congress passed the Jerusalem Embassy Act. This act obligated the U.S. to move its embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem by May 31, 1999. A clause in the law allowed the president to invoke a security waiver to delay the move. President Bush delayed implementation of the move, and he considers such legislation only advisory to the president. But on September 30, 2002, President Bush signed congressional legislation that required his administration to recognize Jerusalem as Israel's capital. What was the Arabic and Islamic reaction? Cairo's leading newspaper reported, quote, the new U.S. legislation requiring all official American documents to identify the occupied city of Jerusalem as the capital of Israel has triggered angry reactions throughout the Islamic world, Thousands of demonstrators marched through Gaza, threatening to intensify suicide bombings inside Israel, while popular and religious leaders called on Arab and Islamic parliaments to adopt a strong stance against this latest outrage, calling, among other things, for a boycott of American goods, end of quote. In December 2002, according to the Associated Press, quote, the UN General Assembly overwhelmingly approved 6 resolutions criticizing Israeli policies and calling for new efforts to bring peace to the Middle East over U.S. and Israeli objections, end of quote. One of the 6 resolutions objected to Israel's administration and control over Jerusalem. Quote, for the past 2 years, the United States abstained on a resolution objecting to Israel's administration of Jerusalem because the city's final status is subject to negotiations between the Israelis and Palestinians. But this year, Washington voted no on the resolution, which was approved 154-5 with 6 abstentions, end of quote. And what was the reaction to the U.S. support of Israel on this issue? Quote, Nasser al-Kidwa, the Palestinian UN observer, said he was pleased with the results of the voting, but shocked at the U.S. no vote on the Jerusalem resolution, which he called a slap in the face to all Arabs, all Muslims, and Christian believers, end of quote. Many in the international community are very concerned about the status of Jerusalem as Israel's capital. On May 28, 1998, Pope John Paul II spoke to the new Jordanian ambassador to the Vatican. He stated this, quote, the long history of the city of Jerusalem, filled with tribulations, will reach a new threshold in the year 2000 with the dawn of the third millennium of Christianity. It is my fervent hope that this may lead to a formal recognition with international guarantees of the unique and sacred identity of the holy city, end of quote. My friends, the Bible reveals a shocking turn of events to occur in Jerusalem. Bible prophecy shows that indeed, Jerusalem will eventually be controlled not by the Israelis, but by other governmental powers. Turn in your Bible to the book of Revelation or Apocalypse, Revelation chapter 11. The Apostle John wrote in Revelation 11, verse 1, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. The holy city, Jerusalem, will not be controlled by the Jews, but by the Gentiles for 42 months. As you read through the book of Revelation, you'll see that this period of 3.5 years precedes the return of Christ. As we pointed out on previous programs, 2 prophets of God will witness with great power during that same period of 3.5 years. You can read about that in verses 3 through 15 of Revelation 11. These 2 witnesses will contend with the Gentile force, which will dominate the Middle East at that time. Now, what does Bible prophecy reveal for Jerusalem in the near future? What events are prophesied, and what should you be watching for? Many religious teachers understand part of Bible prophecy. They expect that the Jewish Orthodox authority in Israel will once again establish temple sacrifices. Groups such as the Third Temple Institute in Jerusalem are making preparations today to train priests and assemble the items required for the reestablishment of sacrifices. Will the Jewish priesthood once again offer animal sacrifices? Some Jewish groups are going to great lengths trying to make this happen. Bible prophecy does predict that daily sacrifices will be reinstated before the Messiah returns. Turn to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel had been given a revelation, a vision by an angel. When he asked the meaning of the message, the angel told him in Daniel 12 and verse 9, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Over 2,500 years later, we can now understand these prophecies. This is the time of the end. But notice verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. At the time of the end, shortly before the return of Christ, God reveals the daily sacrifice will be stopped or taken away. This obviously implies that the sacrifice must be started before they can be stopped. The Roman armies destroyed Jerusalem and the Second Temple in 70 AD. The Jews have not offered temple sacrifices since that time. Now, one of the more important questions we need to ask is a temple necessary for the revival of sacrifices? The Babylonian Empire of the 6th century BC conquered the kingdom of Judah. The Babylonians transported thousands of captive Jews to Babylon. The armies of King Nebuchadnezzar also destroyed the first temple at Jerusalem in 586 BC. Eventually, under the Persian Empire, King Cyrus sponsored a group of exiles to return to Jerusalem. When the returning Jews eventually laid the foundation of the second temple, there was both rejoicing and sadness. Joy, because they now had a center of worship, and sadness, because this second temple was very simple by comparison to the former glorious temple built by King Solomon. But notice the attitude of the Jews. They actually began sacrificing before the foundation of the temple was laid, Ezra 3 and verse 6. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. Notice another important point. The exiles return where? Ezra refers to the location of the holy place as the house of God when the temple had not yet been built. Ezra 3 and verse 8. Now in the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, this was around 536 BC, but there was no building as yet. The following verses describe the laying of the foundation of the temple. The point, my friends, is that sacrifices must be presented in a holy place. But in this case, the sacrifices were made daily without a physical building called a temple. The returning Jewish exiles referred to the holy place as the house of God, even though no temple existed. The holiest place under the control of the Jewish religious authorities today is the Western Wall, or the Wailing Wall. It is the Western retaining wall to the Temple Mount. Jews are not allowed to publicly worship on the Temple Mount, only Muslims. So it remains to be seen where and when the Jews will begin sacrificing. It will probably take a national crisis to precipitate that event. Remember what we read in Daniel 12 and verse 11? We saw that the daily sacrifices will be stopped or taken away. But what else? Daniel 12, verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, what is this abomination of desolation? Historically, the Greek ruler Antiochus Epiphanes issued a decree in 167 BC that prohibited sacrifices in the Jerusalem temple. The Jewish historian Josephus described Antiochus' actions. Quote, he, Antiochus, also spoiled the temple and put a stop to the constant practice of offering a daily sacrifice of expiation for 3 years and 6 months, end of quote. Josephus also explains how Antiochus profaned the altar. Quote, now Antiochus was not satisfied either with his unexpected taking the city or with its pillage or with the great slaughter he had made there. He compelled the Jews to dissolve the laws of their country and to keep their infants uncircumcised and to sacrifice swine's flesh upon the altar. Antiochus further profaned the temple. He erected a statue of Jupiter Olympus in the temple and directed everyone to worship it. This abomination referred to in chapters 8 and 11 of Daniel's prophecy was a type of an end-time event. Let's read about that in Matthew, the 24th chapter, and verse 15. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Jesus warns us to be alert to an end-time abomination of desolation. Just as Antiochus Epiphanes profaned the temple in 167 BC and prohibited the sacrifices, so a future profane authority will prohibit sacrifices. As we saw in the previous part of our program, Jesus told us in Matthew 24:15 to watch for the abomination of desolation. He also spoke of the time when enemy armies will invade the Holy Land and surround the city of Jerusalem. That's Luke 21 and verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. So we see that there are at least two signs Jesus tells us to watch for: the abomination of desolation and Jerusalem surrounded by armies. These will not just be any armies of the Middle East, but the Gentile armies that will control Jerusalem for 3.5 years, as we read in Revelation 11:2. Now let's continue in Luke 21, verse 22. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The time setting is end time prophecy. Remember, Luke's account is in the context of the Olivet prophecy, also described in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. A new superpower will invade the Middle East and dominate the region. But God Almighty will intervene in the Middle East and in all the world. He will send the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to rule all the nations. Jesus Christ will return to Jerusalem, and he'll rule over all the kingdoms, nations, and governments of this earth. Zechariah 14 and verse 9. And the Eternal, the Lord, shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name one. Yes, the Messiah will be king over all the earth and govern from Jerusalem. That's good news for all the nations, for you, your children, and grandchildren. But peace can only come about in the lives of human beings when their human nature is changed. God will grant the vast majority of all peoples the gift of his Spirit. Then they shall learn how to live the way of peace. Jerusalem will not only be the governmental capital of the world, but also it will be the educational capital of the world. The great educator and teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, will teach true knowledge based on the Word of God. As we saw in Zechariah 8 and verse 3, Jerusalem will be called the City of Truth. All nations will learn the eternal principles, laws, and values that guarantee peace and prosperity to all. As Isaiah said, the people will come to the Holy Land and say, He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. May God guide you in your desire for the coming kingdom of God. We look forward to the time when Jerusalem will be the city of truth. And may we all look forward to world peace when Jerusalem will be the capital of the world.